So this evening, what I want to continue is on the midweeks, we're talking about revival culture. And this month, we're focusing on our joy and hope. Joy and hope. Joy and hope are part of one of the 12, cultures of revival. And hope, what I want to speak about tonight in particular is hope, and talk about a journey from hopelessness to hope. Because how many of you know this world can take you for a ride. Amen? It can take you for a ride. And sometimes it takes you to places that you don't particularly like being, but you're there. And but God was not there, many of us in those moments, in those times, in those tribulations, would be at a point where I don't know what I'm going to do. And maybe you've been there before. I've been there before. We've all been there before. Maybe you're there tonight. And if you are, I hope this message can help you to get to out of that point of hopelessness and move you into a place of hope. And even if you're not, I guarantee, because I know people, I'm sure you know people, who are in a place where they don't feel there's a lot of hope with a certain situation, circumstance, relationship with a family member, place with a job, you name it. Life can do all these things to us to put us in a place where we're feeling hopeless. But let's look for a minute at some scriptures. Let's talk about, in a minute, we're going to talk about one of the greatest love stories of the Bible. And I think it's often overlooked. It's in one of the minor prophets, and it's often overlooked. But when you start to look at this story, and it's in Hosea, about the love of Hosea and the love of God, how love is key. Love is the key to a hopeless situation. There really is no other answer to a hopeless situation other than love. So we're going to talk about that, and I'll lead you through there and see how we get to it. But first, let's talk in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and 12. And it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. But let's think about that for a minute. What is that saying? We're talking about hope and joy. What makes the heart sick? It's not that you didn't get what you hoped for that makes your heart sick. What makes your heart sick is that you stopped hoping. Or that phrase, hope deferred. Hope deferred just means I stopped hoping. Your heart becomes sick when you stop hoping. Not that you didn't get what you hoped for, right? And when you stop hoping, when hope becomes deferred, that's what brings us into a hopeless state. You know, when we look at Romans, and we'll go there in just a second, it says, hope doesn't disappoint. You know, we can stop hoping, we can defer hope, but if we do hope, then we're going to find out that it doesn't disappoint us. I want to go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And we're going to find that there's three words that have a lot in common. And they're related. You know, words can be related. Like, I have a brother, I have a mother. These three words are related. And what these three words are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. I want to back up and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of thee is love. Of these is love. And perhaps you've heard me mention it before, but why is the greatest of these love? You think faith is important? Hope is important, right? Faith is extremely important, but why is love more important? Or greater? Let's say greater, like the word says, greater. It's greater because love is eternal. Faith and hope are things of the earth, things that are here. Love is eternal. See, before you were before you even knew Christ, when you were a sinner, God loved you. God loved you eternally. His eternal love for us. He made a plan before the earth was even formed. Formed out of love. The faith and the hope that you experience now, you experience faith now because we haven't attained heaven. We're not with Jesus in heaven right now. So we have faith in the Word of God, faith in the Son of God that for our salvation, right? But one day we'll see Him face to face. We'll have no need for that faith anymore. Faith will be gone. It's just of the earth. Hope. We have a hope of life eternal. Glory in God. That's of the earth. That's now. But you know what? When faith and hope are gone, we'll still have love. You'll still experience the love of the Father, the love of the Son for all eternity. It's just as the two of them have experienced for all eternity past. So love is eternal. That's why love is greater. And that's why love is key. Love is key in hopelessness. And we're going to get into and explain that here in a second. I want to go through Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And walk you through this. So we're talking about a journey from hopelessness to hope. And how faith, hope, and love are involved. And how love is the key to that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, you've heard that before. Justified by faith. What does that mean to be justified by faith? That means nothing more than your faith. In your faith, you are justified or declared just or declared righteous. You're ruled guiltless, innocent, faultless. Justified. When you're justified, that means you're declared guiltless, innocent, or faultless in your faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You trust me. We all want peace with God, right? God is to be feared. God is holy. There is no way that we can approach a holy God unless we've been justified by our faith. We don't want to approach a holy God not justified. And it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Because you know what? You go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You know, outside of the faith, it says there, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You can be an enemy of God. You can find yourself as being an enemy of God. That's a bad place to be. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we've been justified by faith, and He's made us at peace with God. There it says in verse 1. Through whom also, in verse 2, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God. The hope of life eternal. The hope of salvation. And it says there that this faith has introduced us into this grace in which we stand. You're standing in grace. You're justified by faith, being made righteous, being made holy in God's eyes through His Son, Jesus Christ. You now stand in grace. What's grace? I love the acronym that I've heard in the past for grace, G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches. It says you stand in grace. You stand in a bucket of grace. The riches of God at the expense of Christ. That's a great place to be. Not only are you not an enemy, you're made a friend. You're made righteous. You're made just. But you're also standing in grace. Let's go on to verse 3. And it says, not only this. So we don't only exult in the hope of the glory of God, which is our salvation. In verse 3, here's where it gets interesting. It says, but we exult in our tribulation. Wow. Everybody say, yeah. We exult in our tribulation. Okay, yeah. No. Not the Unfortunately, not most of the American church, not most of, we don't like to think about that. That's, how, why should I exalt or glory in tribulation? And I would love to be able to dive into the Greek and pull out the word tribulation for the Bible scholars and say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean trouble. But you know what? It really does mean trouble. I'm sorry to say, it does mean trouble. Tribulation means what it says. Tribulation. Trouble. Hard. But why would that have to happen? We're talking about hope, going from hopelessness to hope. Why should I glory in tribulation? You just told me that I've been made just. You just told me that I'm standing in a bucket of grace. But you're now telling me that in that position, I should glory or exalt when tribulation comes. That's almost doesn't fit, right? Let's continue reading. It says, knowing, but you can do this because knowing tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. Tribulation and perseverance. Ah, man, those are two not easy words. Those are two not easy lifestyles. I would much rather, Pastor Jim, just have the sparrow singing and the sun shining and, you know, the warm breeze on my face. And thank you, Jesus. And we do have those times, right? But what you're telling me is I can be a believer, stand in faith, be justified, stand in his grace, and I can also be in tribulation, and I can also go through perseverance. Perseverance, that word actually is a Greek word. It's hupomone. Hupomone. And the definition of it means to be patient, enduring, steadfast, loyalty to the faith, even in great trial and suffering. Oh, loyalty to the faith, even in great trial and suffering. We don't want to be there all the time. Too many times we are in those positions, we are in that place, and we either remove our faith from it or we try and satisfy it with something else. Let's continue reading. It says that perseverance in verse 4 develops proven character. Ooh, proven character. Proven character. That's a rare thing to find, I would say. Because so many times what we do is we get in tribulation, we struggle with our faith, we try to find a way out. Too many times we'll take some other thing or some other medication or something else to make us happy, something else to take the pain away, and we'll not stand in faith, not look for God to be the answer, and we'll give a solution with something else. And what that does is it removes us from receiving the byproduct of perseverance, which is proven character. And we lose the proven character. Proven character is important. Because what it's telling us in the next verse and a half is that proven character and going through this process and this tribulation develops something even greater. And it's the next word, hope. Hope. And that's where you want to get to. If you're in a place of tribulation, if you're in a place of trouble, if you're in a place of trial, if you're in a place of hopelessness, as being a believer, you want to get through that thing and into a place where there's hope. Hope. Because verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. We read in Proverbs that hope deferred or stop hoping causes the heart to get sick. Stop hoping causes the heart to get sick. But if we can stand in tribulation, exalt in God through perseverance, proven character, then we find that there's hope. Now, how does the hope get there? How does the hope get there? The rest of verse 5 tells us this. It says, because the love of God, the love of God. Remember the greater of the three, faith, hope, and love. The greater of these is love. It says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So it's telling that there's something that has been deposited inside us from God, which is love, that causes hope to exist. And I would challenge you that think about it. If that love of God does not exist, no matter how good a person can be, no matter how resilient a person can be, they're not going to find the kind of hope that the Bible's talking about here. The love of God poured out in my heart is where hope grows from. Hope is therefore a child of love. Love in my heart releases the ability for hope. You know, those that live, unbelievers, or even those who attend church, who don't recognize or understand or realize what their relationship is with the Father, can have a knowledge of God, an understanding of who He is, but not see Him as a Father, and they can live actually as an orphan. I've seen that. I've seen that in believers. Not understanding that you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God, He is your Father. He has nothing but good for you. His love for you is unfailing. We're going to talk about that in Hosea here in a minute. But if you don't understand, you don't have that covenant relationship with the Father, and understanding that you're His son, then that love, you don't see either yourself as worthy, or it's not for you, or it doesn't count in your situation, and you'll find yourself deferring hope. Because it says in verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. That's why hope doesn't disappoint. And if we don't have that understanding, that relationship of who we are, then we'll find ourselves in there. And this generation, and we talk about fatherlessness, this generation knows fatherlessness. In the natural, yes, you know, half of many nations of our world find themselves fatherless in the natural. But I would also challenge you to consider in the spiritual what religion has made man believe, a knowledge of God, but not a relationship with God. A knowledge of who He is, but not a relationship, and knowing Him as a true Father. And when you find yourself without that relationship, without that love, you'll still want hope. You'll still have a desire for hope. And you know what? You'll find a way to appease the tribulation that's in your life. And this world has lots of ways. You know, it has lots of ways to try and give a false hope, to give something to soothe the pain or the tribulation that the world experiences. You know, I said the three, faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope, they're actually sisters, faith and hope. And if you understand what their definition is or what they're about, then it makes it clear. Faith is what? Faith is the evidence of something that you don't see, right? That's crazy, isn't it? Evidence of the unseen. That's faith. But why is hope its sister? Hope grows in wilderness and in the darkness. hope grows in a place of wilderness or a place of darkness. And they're both children of love. So faith, hope, and love have that relationship. I want to talk for a few minutes about maybe one of the books of the Bible. I don't know if you've studied it before or looked at it very carefully, but it's one of the most amazing. When we talk about hopelessness, when we talk about the application of love in a scenario of hopelessness, I don't think there's any greater book of the Bible that displays that to us than Hosea. Hosea. Maybe it's one of the minor prophets. It's the first of the minor prophets in the Bible. And maybe you've not studied it before or looked at it. Maybe you do. But I just want to challenge you to look at it from this viewpoint tonight of hopelessness and the application of love. And we'll talk about it here for a few minutes. I just want to run through Hosea and give you an understanding. It's the first of the minor prophets. The name Hosea in English means Joseph, which also means, ironically, salvation. You'll find out why that is here in a minute. See, Hosea was a young preacher in Israel before the nation was taken into captivity. There was actually the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was the kingdom where Hosea was the prophet and was given to be the prophet over. And he prophesied in a time where things were really pretty good. The nation was doing really well. They had expanded their territory. The finances were good. The kingdom was good. But what they had done, they'd got to a place where they were fat, dumb, and happy, and they had forgotten God. They had turned away from God. They had turned away from true worship and had taken on worship of other gods and Baals. And Hosea begins preaching this word, this young preacher, this young single preacher, about God wants you to turn back. God is loving you. He wants you to enter into true worship again. He wants to bring you back to his own. And he even begins warning them, not long, God is going to raise up another nation and he is going to lead us. He's going to take us all away into captivity. He's going to raise up the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to come in. They're going to take our entire nation away. Well, the nation doesn't listen. The nation basically doesn't listen. They had no, things were going well. They had no time for church. They had no time to listen to this crazy young prophet. And they just continued on their way. But God is amazing in his mindset, the way he does things. You know, I think about, and you're reading this story, it's one of the, it's amazing. Think about Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son, right? Sacrifice my son, kill my son. Why would I do that? I wouldn't do that. Let's look at this story here about Hosea. So Hosea, basically the book of Hosea is a love story. It's a love story that God uses to do an analogy between his love for his people and the nation, and also make an example out of Hosea. That's what, I hope God never makes an example out of me in the way he does in Hosea. So Hosea is a single young preacher, and God comes to him, and God went to him and told him that I want you to get married. Hosea says, hey, that sounds good, right? He says, yeah, I want you to get married, and I've also found the woman you're going to marry. Her name is Gomer. Gomer. Gomer is actually one of the most beautiful women in all of Israel. That's her name, Gomer. But she's actually one of the most beautiful women of all of Israel. And he goes on to say, I want you to know the whole story about this girl. I want you to marry her, but she's going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she will become nothing more than a common street prostitute. But I want you to marry her anyway. Go ahead and marry her anyway. So Hosea says, okay, Lord, I'm with this. We can do this. He knew the story of Abraham, how Abraham was asked to offer a sacrifice of his son and kill him. So he told Hosea, I want you to marry this girl, and she's going to be a harlot, a common street prostitute, but you're going to have three children. It's before he gets married. You're going to have three kids. You're going to have two boys, and you're going to have a girl. And then when they're born, I want to give you what their name is going to be. That's cool. Hey, if God's told me I'm going to have children, I'm going to marry the most beautiful woman in all of Israel, I'm questioning that she's going to become a prostitute, but God, you're going to give them name? I'm excited about that. God's going to name my kids. Wouldn't you want God to actually give you the name of your children? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? We'll see what happens. So God was planning to use the whole concept of the family of Hosea and Gomer and the three children as an object lesson for his people. And the same time, what's interesting is at the same time, you know, Hosea is called a minor prophet, but it's only because his book was small. The prophet Isaiah, which most of us have know and heard and read about, he was the prophet at the same time in the southern kingdom. At the same time Hosea was in the northern kingdom, God had a prophet. God always has a prophet. He always has a prophet. He had a prophet in the southern kingdom. And he was doing sort of kind of the same thing to him. God named Isaiah's children too. And let's look at what he named Isaiah's children first. I cannot pronounce Isaiah's children's names. If you can, congratulations. You're awesome. Look them up sometime. They're about 25 letters long each. And if you can pronounce them, you're great. But what they mean, what the words, each of their names mean. Isaiah had two boys. One was called A Remnant Shall Return. A Remnant Shall Return. This is before the captivity, before they're led away. God names the prophets one boy, A Remnant Shall Return. The other boy, he names him Haste to Pray or Haste to the Spoil. So God was actually giving a prophetic word in the southern kingdom at the same time he's giving this prophetic word in the northern kingdom. So we have this young preacher, single. He goes out courting. Sure enough, Gomer was attracted to him. He was attracted to Gomer. She's so beautiful. To his great relief, she says, yes, I'll marry you. They have a wedding. They get married. And what we see is it starts out beautiful. They're wonderfully happy together. They're enjoying each other. Their love is pure, is strong. Hosea's heart is just filled with love. The two of them have their first child. They have this boy. God picks the name, remember? So the firstborn, God says, I'm going to name your firstborn Jezreel. And if you know the name Jezreel, the name Jezreel means castaway. So how would you like that? God to pick the name of your firstborn, but I'm going to call him castaway. Meaning out of my presence. Castaway. Remember, he's telling the nation of Israel what his desire is, what his plan is. So they go on. Nevertheless, he picked his firstborn son. They named him. That was a warning to the people that if they didn't recognize the folly of their actions, what they were doing, that they were going to become cast away. He goes on. They're married for a while. He has another child. It's a daughter. And her name means not pitied, or I have no pity on you. You're not pitied. So how about that? Your firstborn's cast away, cast you away. Your secondborn, your daughter, my lovely daughter, God, you named her. What's her name? I don't pity you. No pity. Again, he's speaking to the nations. So when this little girl grows older, she's weaned, he has a third child. God said, you're going to have three children. You're going to have two boys and one girl. He has the last boy. The last boy was named, his actual name was Laomi, which means you're not my people. So how about that? That's like a strike three. cast you away. I have no pity on you, and you're not my people. Those are the names of your three children. So things from there, remember when God told Hosea that he's going to marry Gomer, he told him that she was going to become a street prostitute. But so far, things were good. But what we see happen in the Bible, in the story here, is things start to turn away. And there starts to be rumors going around that Gomer is not faithful to Hosea. And we don't know how he found out, but we know he found out. Eventually he finds out from a Dear John letter. You know what a Dear John letter is? Gomer leaves basically a Dear John letter, says, "Dear Hosea, things are better with this person, and I'm leaving you, and I'm not returning." And I'm sure he heard about it before then. Maybe he even heard about it through his children. "You know, Dad, Mom has been hanging out down here, and I saw her at the tavern the other day." Can you imagine Hosea, you know, loving his wife, being faithful to his wife, and seeing and hearing these words, and feeling the heartache, feeling the pain when he's being betrayed by his wife, by the love of his life, the mother of his children. So Hosea's preaching starts to turn, we see. It starts to turn from a prophecy of warning, of watch your sin, God's going to come and take us away, to tears. We see tears coming. He begins to speak of a day that there's a day coming when the love of God is going to triumph. That no matter how you've turned, Israel, the love of God, that greater of the three words, that love is going to come in, is going to change and draw you back to me. That love is going to win you back over. He begins to prophesy in that way, how that they're going to be turned back to God. And we ultimately see in the story, it goes even further downhill from there. We see that Gomer does become a street prostitute. She becomes a common prostitute in the taverns, in the city squares. She's having sex for money from multiple men. She finds herself spiraling down to the point where Hosea finds her, and she's at the point where she doesn't even look like anybody's caring for her. Like the clothes on her back are not even enough to keep her covered. Basically, he finds her in a place where she's unable to even feed herself or take care of herself. And her husband sees this. Hosea sees this. And what Hosea does is God love. Is God love. Hosea finds the man who is actually with Gomer. And he says, "Do you know Gomer?" And he says, "Yes, I know her. She's mine." And he goes, "No, actually, she's my wife. But I see her condition, and I know you're in care of her. Here, take this money, and I want you to make sure that she has clothes, and I want you to make sure that she has food, and then I want you to make sure she's taken care of. And if she needs anything else or you need any more money, you let me know, and I'll make sure she gets it." Hosea does that to Gomer, unconditional. Isn't that a beautiful display of the love of God in a condition? Christ died while we were yet sinners. The love of God poured out on us while we didn't even know he existed or turned in his direction. That's a beautiful display of what Hosea is showing the love of God. He's showing the nation of Israel, I see what you're doing. You're worshiping Baal. I love you. You're mine. You're mine. You're even going to be led away into captivity. The enemy's going to take you and dick you out of here and put you in bondage. But you know what? I still love you. You know, that speaks to what I was saying when we first started. We have to give God everything. All of us. A God who loves like that, there's nothing that you need to separate or hide or say, you know, that's too ugly for you to look at. That's beyond what you can really deal with or touch. A God who loves like Hosea loved Gomer is a God who loves unconditionally. And you think, wow, that's amazing. He gave of his finances, knowing she was a prostitute. Having to go home and speak to his children. That's their mother. But he's still loved in that way. Believe it or not, it gets even greater than that. The way this story ends, we find that Gomer has even spiraled further out of control, further down. And she becomes basically worthless even to the man who had her. To her pimp or to her person who was caring for her. And what he does, see, back in that day, you could own people and you would sell them as slaves. So he found her of no other use other than to get a big bunch of money for. So he sold her as a slave. So imagine this. This man takes Gomer in her condition to the public square, to the area where the trading of people was going on. And he actually puts her on a stage, sets her on a platform, and other men are gathered round, and there starts a bidding process. Who will give me 5 shekels? Some man here, 5. I'll give you 5. Turn her around. What's she look like? Who'll give me 7? You know who bids next? Hosea. I'll give you 7. Another man. I'll give you 8. Hosea. No. I'll give you 10. I'll give you 10. And can you imagine? Can you imagine what's going through the mind of Gomer? We don't have the descript here, but can you imagine what's going through the mind of Gomer? She knows what she's done. She knows the road she's traveled. She knows the choices she made. She knows where she spiraled down to. But there's someone who entered covenant with her to love her, who was loving unconditionally. And it ends up, he purchases her. He ends up the high bidder. He wasn't leaving there without it. I don't know if it was 15 shekels and 10 bushels of barley or something like that, but he buys her back. And I can only imagine, he not only bought her back, but when he gets her back, she's in the condition he is. And I can just imagine, Hosea probably brought a nice dress. He walks up to his wife. He covers her. He takes her off that platform. And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is when he leads her away and he says this to her in Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "You must dwell as mine for the rest of my days. You shall not play the harlot or belong to another man. So will I also be to you." He pledges his love to her brand new. Brand new. He understood her condition. He understood what happened. He understood her hopelessness. He understood where she had fallen to. And what does he offer her to bring her from hopelessness to hope? He offers her love, unconditional love. And what the story tells us there from that point on, that the two of them were reunited as husband and wife. And it goes on, we see for the rest of Hosea that the two of them are together happily, man and wife. The love had been restored. That's not only symbolic of what God's plan was for the nation of Israel and what he saw them doing at the time. He saw them unfaithful, following other gods, leading, you know, led astray. He knew they were going to go into captivity, right? That's just how Gomer was taken and became a prostitute. He knew his love would draw them back. He knew that his love was stronger, was greater. There's no more powerful of the three, faith, hope, and love, than love. Love will overcome hopelessness. Love will overcome hopelessness. So what I want to do is speak to that as we get ready to close here. You know, hopelessness is, we talk about hope. We talk about revival culture. Revival culture, revival itself is bringing heaven to earth. You know, when Jesus prayed, let it be on earth as it is in heaven, right? Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Revival means that. It means whatever's in heaven, that's what should be on earth. That's what Jesus prayed. Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, pray this way, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no sickness. Amen? In heaven, there is no depression. In heaven, there is no hopelessness. In heaven, those things don't exist. So Jesus prayed, the revival that we need to bring to this earth, to this world, is that it is on this earth as it is in heaven. So the opposite of that, hopelessness, would have to be hell invading earth. Hell coming to earth, right? That's what we see. You know, we talk about all the pains of this world and all the, you know, the heroin epidemic and the drugs and all that stuff. That's hell invading earth. We need to operate from a point of heaven invading earth. The contrast of giving hope. There's a poem that was written by Dante in the 13th century. Perhaps you read it when you were in school. It was called Dante's Inferno. And he actually wrote this poem, which was a description that he had of what hell looked like. So he goes in graphic detail. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno, the graphic detail about the demons, about Satan, about what everything looks like. But when he walks you through this poem, he walks you up to the gates of hell, and he talks about there's a door that you enter when you go to hell, when you enter hell. And there's a sign above that door. And this is so much Satan. This is exactly his mindset and why hope is so important. This sign says, it's inscripted upon it, Dante writes, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Abandon hope. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's what the enemy of your soul would want you to do. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You want to find yourself in a place outside of God's will? Find yourself in a place where you're not thinking hope, where you're not praying hope, where you're not believing hope, where your expectation is anything less than what God's hope is for you. God's plans are good for you. God's plan, he's a good, good father. His plans, he knows the plans he has for you, and they're for good, not evil. So if you have any part of your life, anything that exists, that sits outside of hope, then I would warn you that it sits in a place outside of what God's will is for your life. So as we get to close here, I want us to think for a moment. Have we allowed an area to exist in our life of hopelessness? Have we somehow walked our Christian faith and somehow separated a certain event or person or relationship that we've deferred hope to from? And if we have, then let's understand that that's not God's desire and will for our life. And that the fix for that is the love of God poured into that situation. Just like Hosea's love for Gomer. Her hopelessness, her tribulation, the place she found herself in, the only cure, the only hope that she could have received was for love to be poured in. Just as God knows for the nation of Israel, just as God knows for you and I, that the love of Jesus Christ was the only thing that can save us. You know, I like to think of it this way. Our lives, if everyone would please stand, we're going to close in prayer here. I want you to think of this as you're thinking of maybe that area of your life. And if nothing comes to your mind, trust me. There's someone that the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart right now, or someone in your life that you know, maybe you talk to on a regular basis, that when they speak to you, you don't hear words of hope. When they tell you about a situation, a sickness, a disease, a financial problem, a job, a relationship, you just don't hear hope. Somebody. We all know somebody. But here's what God wants us to do. Let's think of our lives as a canvas, as a blank canvas. And the Father, He's the master painter. You know, when a master painter goes to make a beautiful painting, if you've ever watched them do it, they don't grab the brush and grab a color and just start painting. What they first do is they make this sketch. They'll draw the outline of a mountain, a tree, a face, a figure. They'll put a sketch on there. And that's what the vision is in their head of what that painting is going to look like when it's completed. That's what God is asking us to do with hope. He says, I've given you love. I've justified you. I've made you righteous. You're standing in God's grace. Now, given that, trust me enough to know that my plans for that situation in your life are good. God wants to know, what do you think it looks like? What do you think it looks like? Now, the love of God poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and He'll say, here's what it looks like. No matter what man says, no matter what your friends, your husband, your wife, your kids say, here's what it looks like. It looks good because it's a good father. The situation looks restored. The situation looks whole. And you start to sketch that on a canvas. Okay, it looks good. It looks whole. It looks restored. It looks provided for. You're a good God. You lay that sketch out there. And then you know what the Father does? That invokes heaven. That invokes the Father to say, yes. Wow, I like that. I'm going to paint that. I'm going to fulfill that. I'm going to make that happen. That invokes heaven to make that happen. And when that does, there's hope. There's a Gomer who's taking off of a stand, wrapped in a dress fitting for a wife, and led back to her children and loved. So whatever that situation is tonight, I want to pray about it with you. I want to believe God. But I want you to understand that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by your faith in Jesus Christ that you're justified. If you don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to pray with me tonight and accept Him. Accept that love. Maybe you're thinking, man, that blows my mind. It should. It blows my mind every time. Trust me, for 30, 40 years, it's blown my mind every day of my life. And it will for the rest of your life. Because that's the kind of God love. That's the kind of God love that we can't comprehend. that only He can give. And He does. And He wants to give that to you tonight. So if you've not received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't have a relationship, if you know of Him, know God, or know what you think of God, but you don't have Him as, you don't feel that you're His son or His daughter, He wants you to be His son. He wants you to be His daughter. He wants that kind of relationship. He just doesn't want you to know Him or know of Him. So I just want to pray. And if you want to pray that way, then pray with me. I just want to reaffirm that with everyone here tonight first. And then we'll pray for hope to be restored in the situation. Father, we thank You tonight. Just follow along with me in a prayer in your own way. Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I want to know You as a son of God. I want to accept that relationship that is guaranteed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to be justified. I want to be made not an enemy of God, but a son and a daughter of God. Lord, I accept You as my Savior. I ask You into my heart. Father, I will follow You. I will accept Your love, Your unconditional love. It's nothing I did. It's nothing I can do. It's maybe not even something I can understand, but I accept the love of the Father. I accept my position as a son, as a daughter. Now, Father, tonight, we bring to You those situations in our heart, in our minds, where we've allowed hope to be deferred. Father, we want to go from a place of hopelessness to hope. God, maybe it's in a relationship with a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a close friend. Father, I pray that the love of God poured out into our spirits by the Holy Spirit would be the thing that would bring hope. Father God, give us the ability to show that love to that person in that situation. I want to love like You. I want to love unrestrained. I want to give unconditional love. Father, I want to speak to that son who's in a place where he feels orphaned. He feels apart. Father, and I just want to love like You love. I want to experience that in my words, in my actions, in my deeds. God, I want to have him experience the love of God. God, when he questions me about it, where it comes from You. Because You first loved us. You first loved me. While I was an enemy, when I was apart from You, God, You loved me. I didn't do anything to earn it, but You loved me. Father, I want to show that love to those in my life. Father, I want to express that. Because God, I want them to come from that place of hopelessness. God, no one should be... the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, there should be no hopelessness. There should be no hopelessness. I come against any hopeless situation in Jesus' name. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit reveal and bring love into a situation. Father, I thank You that we're going to hear testimonies of what the love of God has done. Father God, now that You've given us this word, now that You've charged our hearts with this word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken our ears spiritually and our eyes, that in our conversations, that in our talk with each other, in our talk with our loved ones, our talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we hear hope being deferred in any way, God, we look for the love of God to be able to overcome it. God, quicken our hearts. Let there be no more hope deferred within the body. Let there be no more hope deferred within my family. But God, let us pour in your love. Let us add your love. Let that hope again. Give us another chance, Father, just to throw up a sketch of what that looks like because of the love you've given us. And God, we'll run with it. And we know you'll pour in hope, and it'll be restored. That's who you are. That's what you do. You restore hope. You restore hope. Father, in Jesus' name, restore hope in the lives of all those who are here tonight and who heard this word. Father, I thank you for your people. God, they love you. God, their hearts are for you. Their minds are on you, Father, just as your mind is on them. Father, I pray you bless them. Father, you show them, Father God. I pray that this week doesn't end, this day doesn't end, that some area of our life, that some area, hope is no longer deferred. We can stop it tonight. We thank you for that. Now, Father, bless the people. Lord, be with them. Strengthen them. Show them your love. Give them that power of love to stop deferring all hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just end with that tonight. The altars are open. If you need prayer, please come forward. Myself, Pastor Cynthia are here. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you just like to talk about any situation or prayer for any situation in your life, just please come forward. Other than that, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Brother Johnny is in the back. He's going to take the offering. Thank you for your faithfulness and your giving. Amen. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless.